Let's take a moment to pray, and let me pray for you, with you, and then we'll come back and we'll have a look at this message, okay? Father, I want to thank you for this morning, and I pray now that, Father, you'd be with us as we just consider these words from the Scripture. So, to that end, I just ask that you'd help me to think clearly, and then help me to speak clearly, and Holy Spirit, that you'd lead me in the things that you want to say, and you'd help me to cut out the things you don't want me to say. And then you take these words from my mouth to your people's ears and from their ears to their hearts. And just as you speak with me, speak with them. And bring these thoughts, these words, these issues, these principles close to us. That we would not only catch them, we would hear them, but we would understand them. And understanding them, we would be able to lay hold of the things that you're wanting to do in our hearts and our lives. Right now, but even in this week coming up. So I pray that you'd lead us in that way, and the Lord Jesus, you'd be glorified through that whole process, and that you'd be seen more clearly. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been away from home for a while and then all of a sudden gotten a letter from home, or maybe even a postcard. Postcards are almost a thing of the past, aren't they? You know, it used to be years ago, if somebody went on a trip, they'd be writing out postcards and mailing them home. Now we've got Facebook. So I think Facebook has kind of wiped out the postcard market. But there were times when if you were away from home, someone would send a postcard from some exotic place they were visiting and it would come back to you. But when the shoe's on the other foot, when you're away from home and you get letters or cards from home, kind of showing what's happening. Remember when we were in Papua New Guinea, we'd been there for maybe close to 8 or 9 months. And suddenly we got this massive packet of mail from our home church, which was Church of the Open Bible in Pinoca at that time. And all these friends that were in Pinoca, they were all writing letters, and there was even portions of newspapers and pictures of stuff that was happening. And I tell you, when you get a letter from home like that, when you get a postcard from home like that, you're just poring over every detail. You're looking at every picture, and you're seeing the faces in the pictures, and you're kind of thinking, oh yeah, I know who that is. And there's this familiarity that just sort of warms your heart again. So this morning, this sermon simply called Postcards from Home. Because you have a home and this isn't it. When you get postcards from home, it's reminding you of something that is yet to be, someplace where there's already a lot of people that you know that are present in that place. I think the Bible, the Scriptures, are a lot like postcards from home. And whenever you read the Scriptures, it's like a voice calling to you, like a reminder coming to you of a postcard from home coming to you who are just a little bit far away from it at this point in time. So we've been working through the book of Philippians, and Philippians is a really personal letter. This is not one of those form letters. This is not one of those sort of letters that are giving you a bill in the mail. This is one of those letters, extremely personal. Paul writes it to the Christians in Philippi. And so, in a sense, he's reminding them of where their home is. And you'll hear it again and again and again in the things that he says. But consider these postcards from home that Paul writes in some of what we've already read in the book of Philippians. Let me just, you'll see them on the screen behind me. Here's some postcards from home. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:21 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's home. Philippians 2:5 and 7 says, "Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something that he had to try and grasp, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant." So have that attitude in yourself, it says. Again, home. Philippians 2:10 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth." Now, that isn't happening today. You can go all over the face of this earth, and there's a whole lot of knees that are not bowing to the name of Jesus Christ. A whole lot of people who do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But one day, from home, in that place, this verse will come true. Philippians 2:13. "For it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." He's working in us, leading us, directing us, empowering us, directing us to home. Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We sang that line in one of the songs here this morning. In other words, there's nothing here that can compare for what's waiting for you at home. I mean, if you were away from home for a long time and all of a sudden the people from home are sending you letters and saying, you know, oh, there's so many cool things. Did you know that James and Marcy just had a brand new little baby boy, Mitchell? He's so beautiful. Wait till you see him. Wait till you get home and see him. It's that kind of thing. Philippians 3:13 and 14 says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead? Home. That's what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. That's home in Christ Jesus. They're all familiar verses. They're the kind of verses in the book of Philippians that you will probably remember and maybe find yourself quoting, talking to people about, because they are so catchy in a sense in that way. The kind that maybe you'll find yourself quoting over and over again. Well, we're going to add some more verses to that collection this morning. Verses that proclaim the truth of, well, the truth of where your home is and the love of our Father as He guides us there in that place. So if you have your Bibles with you, let me encourage you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Just going to read the first 7 verses. And this is an interesting portion of the letter, because it's sort of, this is the last chapter in the letter, so he's sort of closing out the letter, he's sort of wrapping things up. Listen to what he says. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't know how many times I've quoted that verse. Maybe you have too, because it's such a powerful reminder of home and what that's like. So just using those 7 verses, let's look at maybe a couple ideas. Here's the first one. Beware of the things that consume you, because this is not your home. Can you imagine checking into a hotel? You're on the road, you check into the hotel, maybe it's a Howard Johnson, or maybe it's a Best Western, who knows. You check into a hotel, and you go into the hotel, and you say to your wife, these walls are just awful. We should go down to the Home Hardware store and repaint them a much nicer color. And then your wife says, yes, and look at the furniture. That chair doesn't go well here. Let's move that chair over there. And you're right. Something needs to be done with the flooring. And look at these pictures. Let's go get some new pictures. You wouldn't do that in that hotel room. Why wouldn't you do that in a hotel room? Because it's not your home. That's not where you're going to stay. That's not where you live. You're just temporarily there. And that's the same concept that we have in this place that we live in this time, in this place called home here. We're only going to be here for a short time. Paul's concern as he writes this letter, and he starts it with very warm language. I implore Euodia and Syntyche. First he says, before that he says, oh, my beloved brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord. And then he says, and he picks out 2 women in the congregation at Philippi. He says, I implore Euodia and Syntyche. Get over it. Euodia and Syntyche, stop and realize this is not your home. Euodia and Syntyche, stop trying to paint the walls in a hotel room. Euodia and Syntyche say, I implore you, be of the same mind in the Lord. Maybe if you look at a translation from the New American Standard, New American Standard uses the word harmony instead. It says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. You know, it's a timely word, because in almost every church you go, there's always going to be human beings. If there's no human beings, it's going to be a very dead church. But if there's human beings in a church, there's always going to be somewhat differences of opinions and thoughts and process and all that kind of stuff, and always a potential for conflict. Paul recognizes in the little church in Philippi, that's the very thing that's happening on there. So he says, I urge Iodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. I think that's a better translation than be of the same mind, because we all see things a little bit differently. We're not all in the same gifts. We're not all in the same understanding. We don't all have exactly the same doctrinal perspective or experience. We come at things differently. Harmony implies that each of us complements the other in a way that's richer than if we all just sang the same melody line. Harmony is something that fills out a song. You know, when you hear people singing three-part harmony or four-part harmony, suddenly there's this dimension to the song that you're hearing. If you push that metaphor just a bit more, harmony requires everybody to sing with an ear to the person who's singing next to you. Especially if you're a committed, strong, passionate singer, you need to be listening to the person next to you so that you can blend your voice to their voice. I urge Iodia and Syntyche, sing in harmony. Listen to each other. Move together so that you complement one another. Because there's a great richness that God is doing in and through you. And that's what Iodia and Syntyche were doing. They were women who were strongly committed to the message of the gospel. Sacrificial supporters of Paul. Women saved by the blood of Christ on the cross because of their faith in Him. I mean, that's what he says. I urge you both, true companions, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written there with them in the book of life. He's encouraging them to sing in the same key, to sing in harmony. And that's essentially why he says, my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. That's the key, if you want to use that metaphor for music. The key is that your names are all recorded or written in that book of life. You know, for a lot of people, they hear that phrase, the book of life, and they go, what on earth is that? Is that just another metaphor, a reference or an allusion to the fact that we have a salvation in Christ? Is that the book of life? Or is the book of life really an actual book? And are their names actually written in this book that somehow record our standing or our relationship with Christ? Well, the book of life is spoken of a number of times in the scriptures. I mean, again and again, it's kind of referenced. There's like 6 or 7 times, a good number of times in the book of Revelation itself. And it is actually a book, not just a figure of speech. It's a term used here in Philippians, but a number of other times in Scripture as well. And from the context, it refers to an actual record that has actual names of people from the beginning of time. The book of life isn't just my generation, your generation. The book of life goes back to the very beginning of the record of the history of mankind. And the book is owned by the Lamb, by Jesus Christ, Revelation 21:27. That is, Jesus determines whose name is written or enters into that book. And the book has a whole lot of names that aren't in that book. That is, everyone's name is not in the book of life. In fact, 4 of the references talking about the book of life in the book of Revelation spend more time talking about whose names are not in the book of life. People who are apart from Christ, people who've never made the choice to accept Him as their Savior, people who by their choice are doomed to hell. Well, how are you doomed to hell by choice? Who would ever want that? It really comes down to, if I don't choose Jesus, that is my default. It isn't so much choosing hell, it's not choosing Christ. Well, what does it mean to choose Christ? Well, it simply means that I look at Jesus and I'm saying, Jesus, there's a whole lot more about you that I don't understand. I don't know. But I keep hearing songs and I keep hearing people talking about you as if you're not just a human being, a man, but that you are something way much more, that you are God. Jesus, that you are God and you are man is something that just confuses me. How does that work? And why did you come? Why did you die on the cross if you are God? Why would you do such a thing? And as you begin to ask those kind of questions yourself, you begin to listen to what people are talking about when they talk about Jesus, about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God giving up himself, his life, as a human being and as God on the cross, that we would have literally that which pays the price of our sin. You choose Christ as you begin to realize he's way more than just a human being. You know, there isn't any other religion in the world where you can choose a God like Jesus. If you're from Islam, you choose the prophet Muhammad, and you recognize Muhammad was just a human being. He was not divine. And that he said many incredible things that is written down in the Quran, and that was considered really sacred and holy book. For sure, amongst the Muslim world, it is. But Muhammad is not Jesus. Muhammad is a human being. Jesus is a human being and fully God at the same time. When I begin to catch hold of that, and I begin to speak to God, because you can do that. You can speak to God and say, is that right? Is that really true? Are you really God and really man at the same time? And if you are Jesus, how can I know you? How can I choose you? Because for sure, if that pastor's right, if not choosing you means a separation in eternity of hell, then Jesus, I want to choose you. Help me understand who you are. Help me move in that direction. Then my name too would be written in that book of life. Paul's point is that this world is not our home, and that our names are written in the book of life because that's our home. That's the postcards from home that he's sending us to us in this brief letter of Philippians. Don't get hung up on the lesser details of this world, this place, these concerns, these issues. Your name is in the book of life if you know Jesus Christ. So that's number one. Beware of the things that consume you. This is not your home. Don't try and paint the walls of a hotel room. Secondly, be aware of the way that you walk as you head for home. A number of years ago, when we were living up in Pinoca, we had the privilege of teaching grade fours and grade fives pretty much every week or every other week in either the New Testament survey class or the Old Testament survey class. The ministerial in Lacombe had put together the curriculum, and all the public schools in Pinoca invited one of the pastors from the community to come in and teach either a New Testament course or an Old Testament. Usually it was Old Testament to grade fours and New Testament to grade fives. Well, I was working with a bunch of grade fives in an elementary school, and we'd just kind of finished working through a section of the Luke video on the life of Christ. You've probably seen that. It's just basically the Gospel of Luke, but put into film, and the actual words of the Gospel, Luke, and the film, or the script. And we'd just been watching that. And so I asked the kids, after they'd watched this Luke film on Jesus' life, I asked the kids, so kids, who do you think Jesus is? Who would you say Jesus is? And so they had a little bit of silence. You know, kids are going to be a little bit quiet, a little bit shy. It's grade five. But then some of them began to offer some thoughts. One kid held his hand. He said, he's our helper. That encouraged another kid. Another kid said, he's a good man. A third kid said, he's a teacher. He's a great teacher. Another one even ventured and said, he's the king of the Jews. Then one little girl held up her hand, and she asked if Joseph's last name was Christ, because that was Jesus' last name. So we talked about how Christ is a title or a description about who Jesus is. And then I asked them, that was right at the stage of Leonardo DiCaprio standing on the bow of the great ship. You remember that? Yeah. So I asked them, you guys have seen the Titanic? Everybody had seen the Titanic movie at that point. And I said, do you remember how those people ended up in the icy waters of the Atlantic? So most of the people on board that ship didn't make it. The ship went down and people drowned in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. I asked them, what if you were on that Titanic? And what if you were locked in a room, inside a stateroom in the Titanic, and now the ship's going down and water's starting to come in underneath the door, and someone comes and bangs on the door and says, is there anybody in there? And you say, I'm in here, help, the door's locked. And so they find a way to get a key, and they unlock the door, and they come in, they swing the door open, and they grab your hand, and they lead you up the stairs and over into a lifeboat, and they get you safely seated into the lifeboat. What would you call that person? A helper? Would you call that person a good person, a good man, a good woman? Would you call that person a teacher? Would you call that person a king? Or would you call that person a savior? Did he just save you? You see, that's what Jesus is all about. He's not coming to be a good teacher. He's not even coming to help you get through life better, so that somehow you're going to have a better Monday. He's come to save you. And to know Jesus is to begin to move towards him with that kind of thought. That you, just like this story of the Titanic, you came to save me. You knocked on the door of my life and you said, come here, because if I don't take your hand and lead you, you will never get there. He's a savior. The kids knew that answer instantaneously. And Paul says to the church, celebrate continually the fact that you have a savior, that you have been saved by faith because you took his hand. Celebrate Jesus continually, his blood, which is his life, his body, which is his death, given for us, our savior. He's the one who pushed us onto that life raft, even as he sunk into the depths, bearing the cost of our sin, giving his life for ours. So since Jesus is your savior, there's two responses in these postcards from home. Two responses that when I see this picture from home of Jesus as my savior, that I'm called to follow through on. And Paul gives them to us in this passage we looked at in Philippians 4. The first response is simply this. Because Jesus is your Savior, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. What an interesting statement. Because you know Christ as Savior, let your gentle spirit be known to everybody. In our day and age, we are much more aggressive, much more forthright, much more non-gentle with each other, and especially with other people. But he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The term gentle spirit can be translated moderate, magnanimous, generous. And really, it's all of those that make up a gentle spirit. And even more, because it's meant to be something that's known to all people. Why is it known to all people? Because it stands out. If you have a gentle spirit and you walk into a place of contention or division or strife or frustration or anger and you have a gentle spirit, it will be noticed because it isn't what's expected. It isn't what is normal. And it will be extraordinary inside that place. Let your gentle spirit, because of your faith in Christ, be known to all men. Let it proclaim your heart to others that the Lord Jesus Christ is near. What does that mean? Let your heart be moving with a gentle spirit. Why? Because the Lord is near. How would that make a difference, do you think? That you know that Jesus Christ is near. Why would that govern the fact that you'd move with a gentle spirit to all the people around you? Well, I would submit to you, it's because now suddenly it isn't just you. It's like you have your boss standing right next to you. Now it's not just you. You have your king standing right next to you. Now it's not just you. You have Almighty God standing right next to you. How much do you think that would modify your behavior? I told people this story before because it's such a curious story. We used to have problems with our annual general meetings in the church up in Pinoca sometimes. And sometimes the meetings would go on for like 4 hours. You know, just like a marathon. And never very well many, many times. And so finally one time, as we came to our annual general meeting, I got a video camera and I mounted it on a tripod and I set it at the front, trained on everybody that was at the annual general meeting. I said, you know, the AGC just wants a copy of our annual general meeting, which was a little bit of a stretch of truth. But I just, and you know, I said, you know, we're just going to take a video of the meeting tonight. Unbelievable the difference. Everybody was civil, warm, generous, kind-hearted. Gentle spirits known to all the men in the room. For the Lord is near. He's watching. What difference would it make to you this week if you're running into some issue or another and you knew that you're being watched? That Jesus Christ is not only watching you, but recording you. Because everything that you say, you will be accountable for. No. Really? Everything I say, I'll be accountable. He's going to roll back the tape recording my life. That's not me. That's what the Word of God says. You'll be accountable for every word that you say and do. Pastors, know that you will be accountable for all those that you've led in ministry in some way, form, or another. You're going to be held on the hot seat for how you managed that or how you did not manage that. We are accountable. Even though we are saved in Christ, yes. Even though we have an eternity in glory with Him, yes. We're still accountable inside that place. What difference will that make in your life this week when you let your gentle spirit be known to all men in the midst of a chaotic crisis event situation because you're being recorded? How do you want to hear that tape that day when you and Jesus stand and Jesus says, "You ready to roll this?" And you're thinking, "Oh man, there's stuff I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed about. But yeah, go ahead, Jesus, roll the tape." And you will hear that tape of you that day in that place. So I'm saying, hear now. Manage your spirit. Let your gentle spirit be known to all people, for the Lord is near. Your gracious spirit proclaims the fact that Christ is about to return, and it's invitational to the core. It means it invites people to go, "What is there that is different about you? Why are you responding this way?" To have the understanding and belief that the Lord is near. You ready for this? If you kind of dozed off, this is where you wake up. To have the understanding that the Lord is near will purify you. I knew that was going to be a bit shocking, so I wanted to give you a heads up. To know that the Lord is near will purify you. You're thinking, "Well, what do you mean it will purify me?" Well, I would submit to you that VHS tape recorder rolling at the front of that AGM meeting pretty much purified everybody in the room. It will purify. I mean, think about it like this. 1 John 3:3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him," meaning in Christ, "purifies himself, just as He," Jesus, "is pure." Ask yourself, is Jesus pure? Well, yes, of course He is. Pure in which way? Well, in all ways. And every time I recognize the hope that Christ is near, that He's with me, and that I have that gentle spirit that's known to all men, has a purifying effect in me. Do not take my word for this. Test it. Try it. See if what I'm saying has any relevance or reality to truth in your life this week. It will purify you. The Word of God does not come back void. If this is what 1 John 3:3 is saying, and if you don't believe me, look up 1 John 3:3, see what it's saying right there. If that's what it's saying, then you've got to come to grips with that. Really? That's true? Yeah, that's true. Then put it to the test. Watch and see how it will have an effect in you. It will affirm that you are aware of the way that you walk and that you are heading towards home. There's a postcard from home calling you in that. So let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Here's the second thing. And it's right here in Philippians for us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition or supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If I were to, and I won't ask you to, but if I were to say, anybody who is anxious this week, just hold up your hands. The one who didn't hold up his hands is lying. We wrestle with anxiety. We experience it daily on any number of planes over issues of relationship or finance or for other people's lives or for our own life. Be anxious for nothing. Really? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You can see the purification process at work. If it's able to reduce anxiety in me, I'm calling that purification. It purges anxiety with actions of faith, which is amazing. It rejects speculations and temptations and even accusations by bringing them all before God. Speculations, temptations, accusations. I would submit to you those three things are the source of anxiety in my life and your life. Temptations, accusations, these things that are moving towards us, these speculations. Think about that. That's where your anxiety is coming from. And it purges those kind of anxieties. Bringing all those things before God in prayer, believing that action will be taken. Be anxious for nothing. Really? But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you look at that verse carefully, you'll see that thanksgiving is given before you get what you wanted. It's kind of a backwards thing. Usually we get something that we wanted and then we say thank you. In this verse, it's saying thank you first and then the thing that you're after will come. It's the other way around inside that place. Thanksgiving is given before you even see the results. And action, as you do that, is taken almost instantaneously. As you give thanks before you got what you wanted, God instantaneously moves towards you. And again, please, 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 do not think this is me just sermonizing. This is basically for you to try out. This is like me coming and pulling up in a Ferrari at your front door. And I come to Lance and I say, Lance, check out my Ferrari. And I take the keys and I flip them over to Lance. And he goes, really? And I'm going, you want to take it for a spin? And he goes, are you sure? And I'm going, yeah, but take it out on Highway 2. That's when you can really open it up. But only to 110. You want to try it out is what I'm saying. This verse is so amazing. In everything, don't be anxious, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And here's where the tryout comes. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, just blows all understanding and reason out of the water, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I'm venturing to say that's a purification process at work. One moment I was anxious, and I'm saying, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to give in to supposition or temptation or accusation. I'm going to bring that before God, and with thanksgiving, lay that at His feet. And instantaneously, the peace of God begins to flood into my life. A peace that passes all understanding because my circumstances haven't changed. There's still every reason for me to be anxious. Nothing's changed. But because I've laid it at the feet of Christ, now this peace that passes understanding begins to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Peace, it's the peace of God that's starting to guard you. It protects you, it protects that which is within you from that which is outside of you trying to get in you. Accusations and temptations and speculations. It protects that which is in your heart from that which is outside of you trying to get into you. That's what that peace does. It blocks that stuff. It holds that stuff back. The peace of God defends you against sinful heart tendencies and desires. The things where I just thought I needed more. I thought I needed more and more. And every time I got more, it just left me thinking I still need more. I need more and more. It defends us against rational logic. A rational logic that argues for reason over faith. I need to see before I can believe is what it says. When you're anxious for nothing, but in everything with supplication and thanksgiving, you let your request be known to God. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God will help you hold the course as you walk towards home. We're on our way home. And the postcards from home call us onward in that place. I don't often read you guys poems, because I know many of you are just not into poems. You like songs, which are really poems, but I don't want to spill that apple cart. But let me read you a poem here as we wrap up this morning. This poem is all about home. This poem is all about finding your way back home. This poem is all about a postcard from home reminding you of what's waiting. Light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness and crown after cross, sweet after bitter and hope after fears, home, a home after wandering, and praise after tears. Sheaves after sowing and sun after rain, sight after mystery and peace after pain, joy after sorrow and calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last, near after distant, gleam after gloom, love after loneliness and life after tomb. After long agony, rapture of bliss. Right was the pathway leading to this. It's all about home. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the postcards that you give us in this book of Philippians. They're all postcards from home, reminding us to look closely for faces that we'll recognize, longing us to look for landmarks that will show where we've been and where we're going to be again one day. Oh, Jesus, thank you for the postcards from home. And thank you for Faith Community Church. And thank you for these ones here who are listening to these words from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through to 7, and are testing them, and are being invited to test them, are being challenged to test them. And in testing them, they weigh them, and as they survey them, as they survey the wondrous cross, oh, Jesus, they prove it. They prove that it's true. And in their hearts, it makes their hearts long for home. And it governs how they live. They let their gentle spirit be known to all the people around them because they know you, Jesus, are near. Thank you for how you do that. Lord, we want to take a moment now and celebrate communion. And we know as we do that the Holy Spirit, who's very near and dwelling us here, is also present in this room and reminding us that as we use the emblems of the bread and the cup, we are proclaiming, Jesus, your death, and we are proclaiming that soon you are going to be near again. You are going to come. So bless us in this special time too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.